Amen. I'm glad he rescued me, aren't you? That's right. You know, when you're blessed by the choir and you really think, man, thank you, Lord, for saving a sinner like me, all you have to do is say amen. Amen. And that just says to the Lord, Lord, I agree with what they just said. And I'm so thankful that you have rescued a sinner like me. Well, let's take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, raise your hand high if you would please. Our ushers will be more than happy to bring a copy of the Word of God in. You'll want to turn to page 1253. Do these girls know where to go, Mrs. Shepler? Do they know where to go? Okay, all right. You think so. Make sure they know where to go, Brother Reese. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please, in your Bibles. If you need a Bible, raise your hand high if you would please. And raise your Bible high. Did I say that? Raise your hand high. There's no telling what I'm going to say. Debbie taught me. I can go doom. All right, now I'm teasing. All right. After Friday night, there's no telling what I'm going to say. Brother Charlie, he left. He called that wisdom. He went home, got himself a good night's sleep. And if that was wisdom, he said, he asked me the next morning. He came back the next morning. He was there for devotion time at 7:25. And he came back the next morning. He said, did you stay? I said, yes. And if wisdom is leaving, it must be foolish to stay. I don't know. I tell him, I just couldn't quite figure out how the pastor could leave all these guys out here. I tell you, I don't know if we can leave them for 5 seconds. I don't know. You need to pray for somebody. I'm teasing, all right? Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles. A couple of weeks ago, we began looking at a very small section in Ephesians 4. We're currently studying the book of Ephesians and going through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we're in a section in Ephesians chapter 4 where we, as God's people, are being challenged to put off our old man and to put on our new man. And I began focusing upon verses 25, 26, and 27 and thought that I would be able to cover those three verses in one message that I titled Three Directives for Every Christian. This morning we're on the third message, but we will finish verse 27 this morning. Verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. We've dealt with the issue of honesty. We've dealt with the issue of anger. And now this morning, the need to not give place to the devil in our lives. If you're physically able to do so, we'd like to stand for our scripture reading. If you're not physically able, just remain seated, and that's fine. But look down, if you would please. I want to begin reading in verse 22 so that we can sort of get the context of what's taking place here. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 22. And that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then our text for this morning, verse 27, read it with me, please. Neither give place to the devil. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I come before you this morning. And Father, how I need your power and I need your presence. And Father, we know that everything that will be a part of this service this morning will be empty and vain unless it has your blessing upon it. And so, Lord, it's not that we are worthy of it, but you are a gracious and merciful God. And Father, we believe that you are willing to bless the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that your blessing would be upon it this morning. I pray that you'd fill me with thy Spirit. Help me to share things, Lord, that could be a help and a benefit to the people here this morning. If there's anyone here yet that has not come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we need to be better equipped to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would take heed to the directive that you give us in the scripture of not giving place to the devil. May you be glorified and honored through this time and your word today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I hope you understand enough of the Bible to realize that Satan is a foe, not a friend. He's the arch enemy of God and the ever-present enemy of the child of God. And he really battles in this world against God. That's the ultimate battle. Now, he may aim his directives at individual believers, but his goal is God. He's out to defeat God. He's out to conquer God. He wants to make himself God, if you would please. And he really, in his battle, has a twofold strategy with which he really attacks men on the face of the earth. Before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, Satan's strategy was to keep us blinded to the message that could bring us to Christ. That message being described in the Word of God as the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan's strategy in an unsaved person's life is to keep him blinded to that message. He wants to keep a lost person lost. And if he can keep a lost person lost, then he's got them. He's won the battle for their soul. He's defeated God in that, if you would please. And so his attack toward the unsaved is that he just wants to keep them unsaved. Take your Bibles. Let me share this with you. You might mark your place in Ephesians. We'll always come back to Ephesians. But go with me to 2 Corinthians to your left, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in your Bibles, page 1273, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at this strategy of the devil to keep an unsaved person lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1232. I don't know what I said the first time, but 1232. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look down in your Bibles if you would please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 3, the Bible makes this statement. We need to look at these verses. The Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what?
Lost.
You know, when I was unsaved and did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I was religious, but I was lost. I went to church, but I didn't know I was going to heaven when I died. And truthfully, the gospel message was a message that was totally hidden from me. And notice what the Bible goes on to say in verse 4. In whom the God of this world, and notice the word God is not capitalized because it's letting us know it's not talking about the God of heaven. It's talking about Satan, who's referred to as the God of this earth. He's referred to as the prince of the power of the air. He's referred to as Lucifer. He's referred to as the devil. He's referred to as our adversary. He's referred to as the father of lies. He's referred to as the accuser of the brethren. Satan is out against mankind. And the Bible says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world, Satan, look at this now, hath blinded the what? Minds of them which believe not. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers. Now, before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's where we were at. We were unbelievers. We had not come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And the Bible says that Satan was working to blind our what? Our minds. Notice what the verse goes on to say. He was working to blind our minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. In other words, Satan wants to do everything within his power to keep the light of the gospel from shining upon an unsaved person's life, lest they see the gospel, understand the gospel, hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and are saved. He wants to keep lost people lost. He wants to keep the unsaved unsaved. And many times he takes and places blinders upon their minds, and more times than not, the blinders that Satan uses to blind a person to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the issue of good works. I heard many, many years ago that Satan likes to give man a heavenly way to go to hell. A heavenly way to go to hell. I mean, just stop and think about it. Before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you probably had some concepts in your mind of what you thought it might take to get to heaven. I did. I thought if I lived a good life, if I went to church, and if I was baptized, I'd probably make it into heaven. Well, what was I thinking was going to get me there? Christ or my works? My works. I was blinded to the truth. I was blinded to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Because the gospel is a message that centers upon the Lord Jesus. It does not center upon man and his works. It centers upon Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And more times than not, I mean, you know, to an unsaved person, doesn't that sound reasonable? Doesn't that sound logical? Well, you know, if you want to go to heaven, be a good person. How many of you heard that? All right? And you may have thought that before you came to know Christ as your Savior. You thought, well, if I'm a good person, or if I believe in God, or if I go to church, or if I put money in the offering plate, or if I try to obey God's laws and commands, or if I get baptized, on and on and on and on it goes. And it doesn't stop, does it? Why? Because Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And more times than not, the blinders that he places upon the unsaved person's mind is this issue of works for salvation. Thinking that in some way, shape, form, or fashion, they can work their way into heaven. I think one of the classic illustrations of this in the Bible is over in Matthew chapter 19. Now, you want to hold your place in 2 Corinthians 4 because I want to bring you back there. But go with me to Matthew chapter 19. I know you're holding several places, a couple places. You can do it. Matthew 19. If I can spend the night on the ground, you can do it. Matthew chapter 19. Page 1025, you say, Pastor, how long are we going to hear about this? Just today, that's all. Matthew chapter 19. I'll get it out of my bloodstream real quickly. In Matthew chapter 19, there was a rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a person who desired to have eternal life, but he had the wrong mindset about how to get it. His mind was blinded, if you would please. The God of this world, Satan, had truly blinded his mind to the gospel. And notice in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16, the Bible says, "And behold, one came and said unto him," said to Jesus, "Good master," look at his mindset, "what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So his total concept of mindset was, I can have eternal life by something that I what? I do. In other words, what's he caught up with? His works, just like I was. I'll be good. I'll go to church. I'll get baptized. You may have had a different set of works that you were relying upon or depending upon to get you to heaven, but typically an unsaved person just thinks that there's something good they can do, and that's what's going to get them to what? To heaven. So this rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He asks that question of the Lord Jesus, and in verse 17, he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." And the truth of the matter is, that is true. There is no one who is good but God, but he was talking to God. Amen? Amen. Jesus was God. And he goes on and he says this. And he says, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the what? Commandments." Now, don't get confused by that. You're sitting out here listening and you're saying, the preacher is saying the unsaved people, they think they're going to get to heaven by their works and what they do for God. This guy comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, what good thing can I do to have eternal life?" And now all of a sudden, Jesus gives him a work. Keep the commandments. Do you know why Jesus said that? Jesus said that not because keeping the commandments would save him. Jesus said it because he's trying to show him his inability to save himself. What good thing shall I what? Do? And if you take your life and you compare it to the commandments, you know, if we were looking here this morning and we had the Ten Commandments labeled out on the wall here, and you were looking at your life compared to the Ten Commandments, do you know what we'd all understand and realize? We all come short, don't we? We've all broken those commandments. Those commandments, if we looked at the commandments and had them reflect back upon us, those commandments show us, wait a minute now, there's not any good thing that I can do to be saved. Those commandments show me that I am a sinner And as a sinner, guess what? I can't save myself. I need a what? I need a Savior. And as we're going to see in just a moment, Jesus was trying to illustrate to this young ruler that he wasn't a perfect person. You see, if you were perfect, yep, you're qualified to go to heaven. Everybody who's perfect is qualified to go to heaven. Who's qualified here this morning? You mean nobody's going to raise your hand? We're not what? And that's what Jesus is trying to get across this young ruler. Let's go on. Verse 18. He saith unto them which? So that, you know, this rich young ruler is not getting it. He's not comprehending what Jesus is saying. He just says, okay, Jesus, which? And so Jesus goes right along with him. He says, well, thou shalt do no murder. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the rich young ruler hears this, and in verse 20, he says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I've done all those things since I was a little kid. What do I need? What am I missing? And look what Jesus says. Jesus goes on to say this in verse 21. Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect. Well, if you are as good as you think you are, if you are really perfect, here's what you're going to do. You're going to sell all that you have. You're going to give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But what does he do? He leaves the Lord Jesus sorrowful. Satan had him blinded, did he not? He had him blinded to his own self-righteousness, his own goodness. He thought he was good enough to get to what? Heaven. He thought he could get there by his good what? Works. He thought he was the epitome of what it would take to get to heaven. It's sort of like funeral services that we attend sometimes. You know, this person can be a skunk and live a rotten life. But when you go to the funeral service, oh, if anybody's in heaven, certainly old Ed is. Don't you hear those things? And God says, we've got to be perfect. You know, Satan wants to blind us, first of all, to our need for salvation, thinking we can do it. We don't need Christ. We don't need a Savior. And then he wants us to be blinded to the fact that that our works can get us to heaven. And you know what Satan's really blinding us to? If you held your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's blinding our eyes. Look in verse 4 once again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the," here's the key, "lest the" what? "Light of the" what? "Glorious gospel of" who? "Christ, who's the image of God, should shine into them." You know what Satan wants to blind our eyes to? That Christ's sacrifice on the cross is what gets us to heaven. That's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It's not what we do, it's what Christ did. It's the gospel that gets us to heaven. What is the gospel? Take your Bibles and turn to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice verse 1. It's just a few pages to your left. Page 1225 if you're using one of our Bibles. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the" what? "The gospel." Now, literally, the word gospel means good news. And so Paul is saying, I'm just declaring to you the good news. He goes on in verse 2, at the beginning of verse 2, and notice it says, "By which also ye are" what? "Saved." So the gospel is the message that brings us salvation. Satan is out to keep a lost person lost. He doesn't want him to understand the gospel. He doesn't want him to see his need for Christ. He wants him to think that his works will get him to heaven. And this is a message that the world needs to hear. Here is the good news by which you can be saved. Your sins can be forgiven. Heaven can be your home. What message is that? I want my sins forgiven. I want heaven to be my home. What message is that? We'll look at it in verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ," and here's the message that saves us, "how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that He was what? Buried. And that He rose again the third day, according to the what? My friend, we're not going to get to heaven by our works. We're going to get to heaven by the work of Christ. By the person and work of Christ. The sinless Son of God came to this earth and died on a cross, not because He had done wrong, but because we've done wrong. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. None of us. And sin has a penalty, and the penalty for sin is what? Death. And that penalty has got to be paid in order for us to go to heaven. And it's got to be paid in completion. It's got to be paid in full. And if it's not paid in full, none of us have any way of getting to heaven. And that's what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." And when He cried out, "It is finished," He was saying, "I've just done everything that is needed to get you to heaven. Everything's needed to save your soul." He was buried. He rose again the third day to prove that He's got power. And Satan wants to keep an unsaved person's mind blinded to that message. How many people that say, "Well, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be good. I'm going to get baptized." If you ask him, "Well, do you know anything about somebody named Jesus?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know about Jesus." "Well, you know about Him?" "Well, He's the Son of God." "What else do you know about Him?" "Oh, He died on a cross." "Oh, really? Does that have anything to do with going to heaven?" Has everything to do with Him going to heaven, doesn't it? And so people say, "Well, I know Jesus died on the cross," but it just doesn't click in their head that His sacrifice on the cross is what's going to get them there. Satan has blinded their what? Minds. He's blinded their minds to the fact that they must put their faith in Christ, that they must trust in Jesus. See, no one gets to heaven unless they personally trust in Jesus and what He did on the cross to be their way to heaven. It's like John 1:12 says. Let's go over and look at that real quickly. And then we've got to move on. In John chapter 1, we're thinking about not giving place to the devil this morning. I'm just trying to point out Satan's strategy toward the unsaved. He wants to keep the unsaved lost. And then we'll think about his strategy toward the saved here in just a moment. In John chapter 1, please, page 1114. In John chapter 1, look at what the Bible says here about the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, in verse 11, the Scripture says that He, Jesus, came to His own, the Jewish people, but His own did what? Received Him not. Now, when you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you've rejected Him. So He came to the Jewish people, but instead of them accepting Him, they rejected Him. Now, verse 12 begins with the word "but," and "but" is a word of contrast. And it says this, "But as many as," what? "Received Him." Here's some people that would not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John 1:12 is saying, but what about the people who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Look what it says. "But as many as received Him, to them," to those who receive Christ, "gave He the power," meaning the authority, or the right, "to become the sons of God." And then notice it concludes by saying, "even them that," what? "Believe on His name." What did we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 this morning? The god of this world blinds the minds of them which believe what? Not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in them, lest they come to understand the gospel, and guess what? And they'll believe it. Satan doesn't want them to believe it. So he doesn't want them to understand the gospel. And it is coming to believe the gospel that brings us salvation. Even to them that believe on His name, that's talking about how you accept Christ. How do you receive Christ? But as many as received Him. How do you receive Him? By believing on Him. Saying, "God, I don't measure up. I'm not perfect. God, I need a Savior. I can't save myself. My works aren't going to save me. But I believe the sinless Son of God came to this earth to be my Savior. I believe He died for me. I believe He died in my place. I believe He paid my sin debt. And I believe that He is my only way to heaven. And God, by faith, I'm receiving the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior." And the very moment you do that, you know what God does? He saves you. He brings you into the family of God. You become a child of God. See, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the. So if you've received Christ by believing on him, then you have the authority, the right, the power. You've become a what? Son of God. You're God's child. Isn't that neat? That's exciting, isn't it? So Satan's attack, first of all, is to keep unsaved people unsaved. Once you're saved, his attack continues. See, our admonition is don't give place to the devil, right? And that's written to believers in Ephesians. Don't give place to the devil. You say, but I'm saved. And yes, once you're saved, guess what? You're saved for all of eternity. Satan can't take that salvation from you. It cannot be lost. It cannot be given back. I don't know anybody in their right mind who would want to. But I just want you to understand that God's not asking for it back. You can't lose it, and Satan can't take it from you. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Let's look at this. And in John chapter 6, let's look at what Jesus says. In John chapter 6, in verse 37. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, the Bible says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, look what Jesus says, I will in what? No wise what? Cast you out. So if you've come to the Lord Jesus, you've accepted him as Savior, guess what? You're in the family, and he says, I'm not kicking you out. I'm not casting you out. Now somebody comes along and says, well, he won't kick me out, but I can kick myself out. I don't know where man comes up with this foolish stuff. Look what he says in verse 39. And this is the Father's will which he has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'm just going to lose one. And sure enough, it's going to be Brother Reese. Does it say that? It doesn't say that, does it? He says, I'm going to lose how many? I'm going to lose nothing, but I'm going to raise him up the last day. You know, if it says, I'll not lose anybody except for one, you know, I wouldn't be convinced it would be Brother Reese. I'd be convinced it would be me. Wouldn't you? I mean, if the Bible says, okay, the Lord says, okay, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, the all which he hath given me, I'm just going to lose one. I'm just going to lose one. I wouldn't go around worrying about Brother Adam. I wouldn't go around worrying about Brother Tony. Oh, it's going to be Brother Tony. I wouldn't go around worrying about Pastor Silas. Oh, it's going to be Pastor Silas. I wouldn't go around worrying about Brother Morris. Well, maybe I would. No, I wouldn't go around worrying about Brother Morris. Thank you be him. I'd go around saying, oh, is it going to be me? You know what I'm saying? Are you with me? I'm glad the Lord doesn't say I'm losing one. I'm glad the Lord says I'm going to lose nothing. And I'm at least something. Amen. But he says, I'm going to raise it up again at the last what? And this is the will of him that has sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, look at this now, verse 40. I'm in verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have what kind of life? And the promise is, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wow. I'm sharing that with you because, you see, Satan's initial attack against us is to keep us from coming to Christ. Once we come to Christ, he's lost that battle. So his strategy becomes a different kind of strategy. And the strategy now is that Satan wants to devour you as a Christian. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Let's look at that verse real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1315. 1 Peter chapter 5. Understand that Satan, if you are here and you're a child of God, Satan is out to defeat you. He's out to defeat you. He would like to devour you. He would like to defeat you. He would like to destroy you. If you're here and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, he's just trying to keep you from accepting Christ. That's the battle that rages there. But once you're saved, you're God's child, you can never be lost. And now the battle is, I want to devour that Christian. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, look what the Bible says. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, be sober, be what? Vigilant, because your... Notice he doesn't call him a friend, does he? Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring what? Lion walketh about seeking whom he may what? Devour. I don't know about you, but lions aren't my friends. And I don't spend a lot of time hanging around lions. And if I was around a lion, I want bars between me and the lion. I don't care if I'm in the cage or if it's in the cage, just don't put me in the same cage. Because what will a lion do? Nice kitty. Oh yeah, nice kitty. Brother Adam was telling us yesterday about this midget who was in a circus over in Thailand. He was jumping on a trampoline, and the trampoline was located by the pool where the hippopotamus was. And that little midget made a miscalculation, and he jumped off the trampoline and flew over into the hippopotamus's area. And the hippopotamus happened to have its mouth open when he did it. And the hippopotamus swallowed that midget up whole. And he died. Pretty sad, isn't it? That's what Satan wants to do in your life. He wants to swallow you up. And why does he want to swallow you up? Listen to me carefully. He wants to keep you from fulfilling the mission that the Lord has you on. And church, we have a mission. Every believer has a mission. It's going into this world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Satan wants to keep us from our mission. Listen to me carefully. Not only does he want to keep us from our mission, he wants to keep us from growing in the Lord. From growing in the Lord. He can't keep you out of the family of God. He knows you're in the family of God. But he'll do everything he can to cripple you along the way. You follow me? To keep you from growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to me carefully. Not only does he want to hinder your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to keep you from putting on Christ every day of your life and not making provision for your what? Flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, we're in a passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that says, hey, child of God, put off the old man and put on who? The new man. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life. And the Bible says that we cannot give place to the devil. And my friend, if you think that Satan is not after you, think about him coming after the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3. Don't have time to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist. His baptism marked the very beginning of his public ministry. He came up out of that water, and the Spirit of God descended upon him. The voice from God the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And guess what? That's the beginning of his public ministry. And at the very beginning of his public ministry, what does the Bible say? He was led out into the wilderness to be tempted of who? The devil. You know why? Satan was there at the very beginning to try to defeat it and to try to stop it. You say, well, that's Jesus. That's not me. Apostle Peter, Matthew chapter 21. Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Satan has tried to take you and sift you as wheat. He's been that roaring lion, Peter, and he's been trying to devour you. You think about the early church in Acts chapter 8 and how that they were going through great persecution. You know what Satan was trying to do? He's trying to just lay it all down at the very beginning. And you see illustration after illustration after illustration in the Word of God of Satan fighting the people of God. Go back with me, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, the directive of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 for God's people is that we are not to give place to the devil. Look at that verse once again in verse 27. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 27, the Scripture says, and read it once again with me, please, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Consider that verse in its context. In the context of the passage, what is being said here? Well, you start in verse 17. And as you start in verse 17, it's challenging these believers at Ephesus not to live like their unsaved counterparts out in the world. Remember that? Verse 17, that you walk henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their what? Mind. And so we are to embrace a different type of lifestyle than the people out in the what? World. And then he described that lifestyle, and we spent time on that. And he says in verse 20, if we live like we did before we came to know Christ as our Savior, we haven't learned Christ. It's not saying you're not saved. It's saying you haven't learned the life that the Lord's got for you. You haven't learned to go on with the Lord. And then he says in verse 22 that we're to put off the former conversation, the lifestyle that we lived when we were unsaved, the old what? Man. And notice the old man is what? Corrupt according to the deceitful what? Lust. So we're to put the old man off. And then he says, thus be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Let's spend time in the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to us and show us and teach us and guide us a new way of life. And then he goes on to say in verse 24 that we're to put on who? The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. And then he deals with the issue of honesty in the next verse. Put away what? Lying. Speak every man what? Truth with his neighbor. Then he deals with anger in the next verse. And he says, hey, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And then he comes to that admonition, that directive. It says, and while we're talking about these things, hey, listen, don't give place to the devil in your life. Don't give Satan an opportunity to work. He is our enemy. He will attack us. He will come after us. But don't help him out. See, don't give him place. Don't give him an opportunity. You might use the expression, a toehold. Yeah. Don't give the devil any area in your life where he can come along and use that to devour you. Whether it be an issue of honesty, whether it be an issue of anger, whether it be an issue of stealing in verse 28, whether it be an issue of the kind of language you use in verse 29, whether it be an issue of bitterness or an unforgiving spirit, you see, Satan can use those things to defeat you and bring you down. Let me share an illustration of this, if I could, please. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll give you an illustration of this. In page 1231, we all go through things in life. And as we go through things in life, the Lord is teaching us how we should respond, how we should handle the things that happen to us in life. Sometimes we react in our flesh rather than in our spirit. And when we react in our flesh, then Satan's got perfect opportunity to come at us and to devour us. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the believers in the church at Corinth to embrace a forgiving spirit. You ever had somebody do something to you that you needed to forgive, but instead of forgiving, don't raise your hand, instead of forgiving, you harbored a grudge and you allowed some bitterness to enter into your heart, and maybe you became a little vengeful, maybe a little vindictive toward that individual? Do you understand that that's the kind of things that Satan likes to attack? He can use, as he did with Cain and Abel, jealousy and envy. So I'm just sharing things that Satan can do in our lives. When we don't respond to things that happen in life in a biblical fashion, just in our flesh, we're giving Satan an opportunity, wide open target, to come at us. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul was encouraging the church at Corinth to embrace a forgiving spirit. He says in verse 10, he says, "To whom you forgive anything," he says, "I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it, I it in the person of Christ." What's Paul saying? There's some situation here in the church at Corinth that needed some forgiveness. And Paul says, "Now, I've forgiven them. How about you? Won't you?" It may go back to 1 Corinthians 5, although we don't know this for certain, but it could go back to 1 Corinthians 5, where they had to exercise church discipline towards someone who was doing something wrong in the church. It was immoral activity in the church, and they needed to judge it. They did judge it, and they put the person on the outside of the church as in church discipline. And it could be that the Lord granted an element of repentance in that person's life. They got things right, came back to the church, wanted forgiveness, and the church maybe was struggling to forgive the individual. We don't know that for certain, but it is a case where the church needed to forgive someone. And Paul was saying, "Hey, church, I've forgiven them. Will you forgive them?" And then he goes on, and notice what he says in verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us." What's he saying there? He said, "We're not ignorant of his devices. You hold a grudge in your heart towards someone? You got bitterness in your heart towards someone? You've got jealousy in your life towards someone? You've got an unforgiving spirit in your life towards someone? You know, you're out of sorts in some way, shape, form, or fashion with someone? Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Where is he going to send his arrows? He's going to send it right there. And what is he going to use to try to bring you down? That very what? That very same issue. And the Bible says that, hey, listen, we're not to give place to the devil. Whether it be bitterness, whether it be envy, whether it be jealousy, whether it be grudges, you know, whether it be anger, just a spirit that is out of sorts with people. Hey, listen, we're not to give place to the devil. Satan is out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. So what are we to do to not give place to the devil? Well, number one, we're to judge and confess what's wrong. When you have a spirit that's out of sorts with someone, you have one of two choices, biblically speaking. One of two choices. The first choice is to go to the person who's offended you and to speak to them about it. And the second choice is that if you're not willing to go to that person and speak to them about it, then you're obligated to forgive and let it go. That's the only choices you got. You say, "I got a choice and I'm going to be mad the rest of my life at Johnny." And you go ahead and be mad, and Satan's going to get you. Satan's going to devour you. He'll bring you down. He'll defeat you. He'll devour you. He'll stomp you out and spit at you and laugh. He'll destroy you. We can't allow that in our lives. So what are we to do? Judge and confess it. And get things right in our lives. We've got to learn as God's people. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll look at this real quickly and we'll be done here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1315. The next thing that we would say is that we have, as God's people, not only do we need to judge and confess things that are wrong in our lives and be quick to do so, Don't nurse the wounds. Don't harbor the ill feelings. Don't carry it on year after year after year, or even day after day after day. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, it would also tell us that we've got to be people who live soberly. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, notice the verse begins by saying, be what?
Sober.
Be sober. You know what it means to be sober? That means you're serious. You're serious. Take your Christian life, walking with God, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Take all of this seriously. God did not give us His Word so we can come to church, hear it preached, walk out the doors, and ignore everything He just said. See y'all later. I'll be back tonight at 6. I'm the preacher. I got to come whether I like it or not. But I'll see you later. By the way, I'll be here tonight at 6 and like it. Will you? Thank you. Thank you. But you understand what I'm saying? You know, so many times we hear the Word of God, but what do? Later. Good to see you. Bye. You do forgive me for that comment earlier, don't you? I want to make certain nothing's between us, brother. I don't want the devil to come after me. Yeah, you understand what I'm saying here this morning? See, and God didn't give us His Word so that we just ignore it. God gave us His Word so that we know how to live. So we have to take on this idea of being sober, of learning to be sober people, serious people. Doesn't mean we can't cut up, doesn't mean we can't have fun, etc. But when it comes to the life that we live for Christ in this world, we are serious about it. We're dead serious about it. We're not playing the Christian life. We're living the Christian life. Be sober. Thirdly, what do we do about it? Okay? What do we do about it? Well, first of all, if something's wrong, we confess it. Secondly, we get serious. Number three, that is, we've got to live with vigilance. Notice what it goes on to say in the verse, verse 8. It says, be sober, and then he says, be what? Be vigilant. You know what the word vigilant means? It means that you live with an alertness and awareness. An alertness and awareness. Okay? Alertness, awareness of what? That we've got an enemy who wants to devour us. There's a devil out there and he wants to get me. Lucas the other night said, one of the guys, let's go look for a snake. You know, in my book, the only good snake is a dead snake. And I'm thinking, he brings a snake into this camp, it's going to be dead. One of the guys came into the tent with me. This was his first experience of camping. He'd never gone camping all of his life. This is a grown up man. He says, okay, if I spend the night in your tent with you. I says, sure, come on in, man. Come on in. And first thing he does, he sees a bug crawling. It's a scorpion. He starts reaching in his pocket. Man, I don't have anything to crush it with, you. I give him my shoe. I say, here, kill the thing, man. Kill it, all right? It wasn't a scorpion. It was just a bug, some kind of bug. But yeah, he thought it was a scorpion. You know, if that thing was a scorpion, kill it, man. Kill it. Would you not give vigilance to it? If it's a snake, aren't you going to give vigilance to it? There's a devil. He wants to devour us. He's like a roaring lion. Give vigilance to it. Take the seriously your Christian life. Always be looking wait a minute now. Wait a minute. If I get out of sorts with this person, Satan can use that in my life to bring me down. If I go over here and do that, boy, Satan can really use that to bring me down. We got to give what? Vigilance. Vigilance. I'm almost done. Stay with me, please. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a walking, roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9. Whom resist, but notice how we resist him. Steadfast in the what? Be unwavering in your faith. Be unwavering in your faith. Know where you stand. Know what you believe. Know the mission that God's given you to accomplish in life. Know that your growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, as a child of God, is worth more than all the pleasure you'll ever get in life. There's only pleasure in sin for a season. And your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ is more important than that. It's more valuable than that. Say, Lord, I'm going to go the opposite way. I'm going to pay attention to one of those messages that was out the camp out. Flee. Flee, O man of God. Because my growth in the Lord's more important than that. And Satan, if I go that way, Satan's going to get me. He's going to bring me down. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof is important. Hey, listen, I want to be steadfast in the what? Faith. And while I do all these things, I realize I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Because it's not just me the devil's after. Guess what? He's after you too. And look what the verse says in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same what? Afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the what? We're not in this battle by ourselves. God's people around the world are going through the same attacks, the same things we experience. This mentality, oh my goodness, I must be the only person in the world going through this, is absolutely wrong. Our brothers and sisters around the world are going through these things. And yet, what does God tell us to do? God tells us right in His Word exactly what we're to do. Sober, vigilant, resist, steadfast in the what? In the faith. And then verse 10, it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, mature, establish, strengthen, and settle. You know what that means? You head down the road and you do right. God's going to grow you. God's going to mature you. God's going to do some things in your life. And you'll be so thankful that you follow God's ways and not Satan's ways. Satan wants to destroy you. God wants to build you. Let's pray. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe Satan has your mind blinded to the gospel, thinking it was your good works and your good deeds and your behavior that would get you to heaven. And maybe here this morning, you came to hear for the first time in your life, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, what He did in your place that's going to get you to heaven. My friend, if that's true of you, would you come to receive Christ this morning? By simple faith, just talk to God. Tell Him something like this. You don't have to use my words. Just tell Him, God, I have sinned against You. I'm not perfect. I need Your Son, Jesus, to be my Savior. I believe that He died for me and paid for my sin, was buried and rose again the third day. And here this morning, God, the best I know how, I'm receiving Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Would you do that while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Just talk to God. He knows your thoughts. You can't make a mistake. God, right here this morning, I see my need. I realize Your Son can provide it, and I receive Him as my Savior this morning. If you're doing that, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you come forward. I'll ask you to slip your hand up and slip it down in a moment. Raising your hand doesn't get you to heaven. My prayer for you won't get you to heaven. Raising your hand just simply says to me, here this morning, Pastor, I told God I was receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want you to know I did that, and I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand and slip it down real quietly? We'll pray for you. For all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we must always be vigilant to watch out for Satan's attack. Satan wants to come at us. Satan wants to devour us. Satan wants to bring us down. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, Satan's been trying to get me, and the Lord's used this to encourage me. Would you just pray for me that the Lord would help me and strengthen me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you just whip your hand and slip it down? We'll pray for you. Yes, a couple. Yes, uh-huh. Satan's been trying to get me, and yes, I see that. And God's used this message to encourage me this morning. Just pray for me as you close the service. Anybody else, real quickly? Well, Father, we come before you this morning, and we do pray for these by uplifted hand who have felt, Lord, as though Satan has been trying to defeat them and devour them and destroy them. And Lord, I do pray that you will have used the message this morning in some ways to encourage them and to help them to continue on, Lord, in the battle, to continue on in the fight, to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, to be sober, to take the Christian life seriously, to be vigilant. Lord, watching out for the enemy, to be steadfast in the faith. And Lord, completing those things, watching you and your grace do some marvelous things in their lives. And we thank you that you are a wonderful God who does want to work in our lives. And we'll praise you and thank you and give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name.